wristband on today. The real men in the room, don't get too tough on me. It's not a bracelet, it's a wristband, okay? And so I'll talk about that a little bit later, but I was in, I was kind of going back and forth about, I need to get rid of this clipboard. Kind of going back and forth in my mind about what to do today, and I forgot completely about what I've been doing here. So this is just random thoughts today, a stream of consciousness, and hopefully it's biblical. I think it will be. But I think I want to talk about real freedom today and what it is. You know, we're heading into the election coming up, and there's a lot going on in our minds, in our hearts, and there's a lot going on in the world. There's just a lot of things that are competing for our attention and our thoughts. And freedom is that issue. It always is. I think every vote of the people, this is my opinion now, it's not Bible, I'm just talking, because I want to feel comfortable before I get started. So I think every vote is a vote of freedom. I think when people go to the polls, they try to figure out what will make them free, and they vote accordingly. If you vote Democratic, which in this room, I doubt whether there's a big percentage of Democratic voters, probably mostly Republican voters, or you would vote on the Republican side. Because I've seen the signs on the road coming out here, and they're all Trump signs out here. So I assume that I'm in a neighborhood where people would be voting for Donald Trump. But there are other places that I go. I was in, where was I? Madison, Wisconsin this week. And as I figured, there were a lot of Harris Walls signs. Okay. So everybody's voting the same, though, in that they are voting for what they think is will make them the most free. They're voting for freedom. And so a Republican voter would see or even a Christian who votes Republican would see the election as a moral thing, and that you're going to have less freedom if you're immoral and more freedom if you're moral, for example, right? And so everybody has all these things, and you grow up with certain things. I grew up in a Republican home, and I voted for Donald Trump in 2016 and in 2020, and I'll vote for him again. Mostly because I grew up in a Republican home. My grandmother despised Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Okay? You young people don't even know what that means, right? But Frank FDR was a socialist. He was an American socialist, but socialism was a big thing with him. And there was government programs, and my grandmother despised that. She used to sputter about him. She did two things that I remember. She sputtered about FDR, and she told me when I misbehaved that she was going to skin me alive. And I remember those two things when I was a kid. But having said all that, I think that people will vote almost every time for what they think will make them more free. And so I want to talk about freedom today, and maybe a little bit about this dark hour that some people think we're in. I don't think anything's doomsday in our world. You might think differently, but I don't think doomsday's upon us. You know what I think doomsday was? I think doomsday was the day that we fell in the Garden of Eden. If there's a doomsday in humanity, it was the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And everything since then has been either recovery from doomsday or another doomsday to illustrate the fact that the original doomsday was the Garden of Eden. Okay? And so if you think in terms, if I think in terms of there's no doomsday, there may be a illustration of it. I think it was doomsday in the Dark Ages when the Roman Empire fell or began to fall and the Catholic Church began to get strengthened, and there was a time between AD 500 and AD 1000 when there was really literally no advancement of the human race. The Dark Ages. There's a dark hour in our society, but I don't think there's a doomsday. I would not suggest that you get into a doomsday philosophy of life. I think it was doomsday before the Civil War when the South began to feel like their whole society was being taken away from them because of slavery ending. And a doomsday sort of feeling overcame these people. And they decided they'd rather be dead than be anything else. There may be a little bit of that today. I think there could be. I've seen some things on Facebook and other places where it's doomsday if Trump gets in. And I've seen other things, it's doomsday if Harris gets in. And so we have all of this going on. But we're Christian in this room. We are saved, right? And we know that freedom is not in circumstance. We don't have to change our circumstance to experience freedom. I don't have to have less taxes to experience Christian freedom and to be completely at peace and free. Jesus Christ described freedom in the Bible. And I was in Racine, Wisconsin. Not this last week, I think the week before. And I have this Facebook friend, her name is Tricia Fenimore. Anybody know her or heard her name? She's a young lady, real excited young lady, good speaker, and she's on Facebook. She's a, what do they call them, a Facebook influencer? Yeah, she's a Facebook influencer, and she gets on every day and gives God's word for today, you know, and she tells a little story about her life, and it's to me, it's a refreshing. She was in addiction alcohol addiction, really bad addiction for like 12 years. And now she's been clean for 12 years and she's excited about the Lord and lives for God. She's a victorious Christian. And she had this thing going on. She's got a Pray for Them campaign going on. She was on there the other day and she was advertising her Pray for Them bracelets. And it's coming up November, and what we want to do is we want to pray for anybody that we disagree with and that we get animosity toward or feeling bad about. And she used Matthew 5:44, and I'm going to turn there. I don't know if you have to, but if you'd like to, you can. But Matthew 5:44, famous, familiar verse for you, and it says this, turning in my wide margin Bible. Okay. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, my bracelet, I'm sorry, my wristband, pray for them, is from the Bible, Matthew 5:44. And because we're free, because we don't deal with our enemies, we can pray for them, right? Anybody that is your enemy or you think is God's enemy, you can do good to them and pray for them. And God does the rest. Our Bible teaches that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And you don't have to get back at anybody. God has got your back. Okay? If you have any hatred or animosity, for example, against any political leaders, I know that there are some who absolutely are never Trumpers and they hate Trump. And their whole life is wrapped up in that. And there are some that hate Harris and hate Biden. And I can understand both sides, right? I mean, you can. But we are people who are people who have been delivered from hatred by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we have been given great freedom to treat our enemies the way Jesus said to do. And he said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you," this is Jesus Christ, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And so I decided to get a few wristbands. I was going to bring some with me because I thought maybe I would give a few out, but I'm not on a campaign here. So I ordered 10 of them, and I got one, and I started to wear it. And I had it on for about a week, and I found myself, after about a week of getting in this mindset I found myself in Racine, Wisconsin. Have you been to Racine? Anybody been to Racine? It's right on Lake Michigan. It's on the other side of Lake Michigan. And a lot of homeless people around downtown there. I took a bus there to a convention, and it was like the Walking Dead down there. It was a lot of homeless people. And I actually had a homeless person convention of all my own. I was there. I was walking the night before this incident I'm going to tell you about. I was walking along the lake there. And it was beautiful, a beautiful night. Lake Michigan out there, the shoreline, the waves, not much wind, the waves gently coming in and crashing onto the rocks there, and I'm walking along the sidewalk, and I decide to go back to my room, and I turn to the right, and I look, and there's a big hill there that Racine sits on, kind of a, you have to go up to get to downtown, and on that hill is this concrete stairway. And I said, "Oh, there's my way up back to my room," and up through this downtown part. And I noticed in the middle of the stairway there was a man sitting there. And I thought, that's a homeless guy. Do I want to go up the stairway? You know, that's what I'm thinking, just in my normal self. And then a second thought came in there and said, Maybe you get a chance to talk to him about the Lord. That was in there somewhere, okay? And then my other thought was, I wonder if he has a knife. Is he insane? I don't know how this is going to go. And so I think what I did was I decided that I'm going to go up and walk by that guy. And I'm not only going to just walk by him, I'm going to stop when I get there. And I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to see how this experience goes. Being the adventurous person that I was, and knowing that if I die, I'm going to heaven, I started up the concrete stairway. I got halfway, and there he was, and I stopped, and I said, "How are you?" And we began to converse a little bit. I was a little surprised. He had a beer. It was just after the first of the month, so a little later I assumed that he probably got a check or some money, and they had money for beer. And he was sitting there with a beer, and I began to talk to him, and I told him I was a Christian, and we began to converse. And about 30 seconds after that, I look over, and there's two more zombies coming up the hill, you know, two more homeless guys that looked like, oh, it was a lady and a guy. They come walking up there, and they stood there. Now there's four of us. And about that time, another guy comes up from the top of the hill, and he comes down there, and now there's five of us. And it's me and four homeless street people, and they all had beer. They were all drinking beer. And I began to tell them, explain to them about Christianity. I told them about Christ and the fact that I was saved. And I began to say that I was saved. And two of them said they were Christian. And I didn't have any chance to go any further with it. But we got finished with that and everything went well. And I didn't get knifed. And I felt like when I walked away, I felt like maybe I was a little bit of a blessing. I encouraged them. I told them I was worked with recovery, and they respected that. But we didn't have time to really do anything else. So I walked on. And the next day I got up, and I didn't have anything to do. So I got on my phone. I was looking for a bakery because I like donuts. So there's a purpose to all this. I'll get to where I'm going here in a minute. And so I saw that there was a donut shop a mile and a half away. You know, a mile and a half away for a 70-year-old guy with bad knees is a long way. And so I got, and it was a little cold, and I got my jacket on, and I zipped it all the way up so it was around my neck. It was just a spring jacket. And I headed out to the bakery, and I got to the bakery, and they have this thing called Kringle in Wisconsin. Who's had Wisconsin Kringle? Anybody? No, no, we're not doing Wisconsin today. All right, so the lady says, you got to have some Kringle. So I got a piece of Kringle, and my taste buds aren't too bad, too good. They still haven't recovered from the three times I had COVID. So I'm a little low on that. And I'm taking zinc. Okay, so I'm going to get there. So I ate the Kringle, and it was okay. You know, it wasn't great like everybody said it was, and it's because my taste buds are bad. And I'm sitting there in the donut shop eating it, and then I have this big, I got another donut, I got two of them. I got this big Bavarian-filled donut. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when you eat a Bavarian-filled donut, it's like a lot of dough on each side and a little Bavarian in the middle. This one had Bavarian all the way through it, so that when you ate it, it squeezed out the other end. And it was delicious. And I say all that to say that I got filled up, and I felt a little bit sick because it was a lot of sugar. And I started walking back to my room a mile and a half. I'd gone by a cemetery on the way there, and I picked up a few things from the cemetery stones that I saw. And it was a great morning, and I was feeling good, and I was rejoicing in the Lord, and my belly was full of donuts, and I was drinking a coffee, and I walked, and I looked, and I saw this path. They have, in Racine, done a very good job with the city of making it people-friendly. And they had this path, this asphalt path along the creek there, a river there. And I got on that path, and I started walking. There was a golf course on the right side, and I walked along, and I was having a peaceful walk, and there's benches on this path, and I sat down on the bench for a while. I made a couple texts to some people in my family that I love and encouraged them and talked to them about have a good day. And I'm sitting there, and I get up, and I'm heading back to my room along this path, and I get up, and there's a covered bridge where you go under a railroad bridge, and there's a covered bridge on the path, and you go under the covered bridge, and you're under a railroad bridge, and the river's over here, and it's a beautiful morning, and I'm feeling good, and I'm walking along, and I stop, and I turn, and I look back, and there's a lady with a dog. And she starts to come over toward me, and I want to be friendly, and I talk to her. We begin to converse, and she introduces herself and her dog. Her dog's name was Chuck Norris. It was a pit bull. So here's a lady with a pit bull named Chuck Norris. You think I'm going to behave myself? I'm going to behave myself. And the dog is kind of, she lets it off. She lets it kind of lets it go. It goes off. It's got his, still has his leash on, but he's kind of like, he's okay. He goes off a little bit, and she yells, Chuck, get over here! And Chuck comes back, and there's, here I am in Racine, Wisconsin. I've got my bracelet on, and I'm just talking to her, and she begins to talk about the upcoming election and the political climate, and she starts in on Donald Trump. She starts in on the 2025 project. Anybody ever heard of that? 2025 project. And as she talks, she begins to get more and more animated. This is a lady that I've just met who I'm friendly with, and I didn't bring anything up. I didn't do anything. And she begins to start on pro-choice and how, and she gets red in the face and she's yelling on this path. There's nobody out there, just me and her and Chuck. And she's yelling and getting animated, and all of a sudden something came into my head to pray for her. I think it was because I had the bracelet on. I didn't look down at the bracelet and see it and get reminded of, that's the purpose of it, but I began to pray for her. And I'm watching her, and her face is red, and she's animated, and she's talking about how you got to let women have abortions and all this stuff. And I just started praying for her, and I thought about something that I read a couple days earlier about how 900,000 abortions in America last year, and how that 5 states didn't report, weren't included in that. And I thought about that, and I kept thinking about 900,000. She's still going on. She went on for about 3 to 5 minutes. And I thought about the ladies who may have had abortions, and my heart began to melt, and I began to look at her, and I began to soften, I began to pray for the whole situation. And she stopped, and I said, you know what? I said, my heart goes out to people, anybody that's had an abortion. And I almost began to cry. I didn't want to cry then, but I felt like crying right then. I felt like getting on my knees and saying, Father, help these people. And she said, you know what? She said, after I said what I said about my heart goes out to the ladies, she said to me, I came here from Chile. My dad was an immigrant, and I had an abortion. And that's a strange moment when you're talking to a stranger. And the fact that she could confide in a perfect stranger, something like that, said to me that she has something down inside there, that it wasn't the anger was only a cover for the anguish, right? So down inside, here's a lady who is filled with conflict in her conscience and anguish. She is not free. And I don't know that she will change her vote because of our encounter, but I know one thing, that when she thinks about this encounter, if she remembers it, she will remember that I was a person who represented something different than what she's ever seen. Or maybe at least something unusual. Somebody that loved her. So after that, we began to walk toward the public road, and there was just a few, maybe 50 yards away, the public road, and I was going this way, and she was going this way, and I started heading this way, and I said goodbye. And I said, hey, wait a second. I said, can I pray for you? I don't do that, but I did that. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, you sure can. And I prayed for her, and I asked God to comfort her. I asked God to bless her. I asked God to show himself in her life, to give her a great life. And when we got done praying, we were conciliatory, and we said goodbye, and we walked our separate ways. I don't know why I said all that, but I wanted you to hear it. With respect to the freedom that we have in Christ, and the bondage that people that don't know Christ have. They don't have any resources like we do. I have resources. I have a Savior that went through the dark hour for me, and who set me free, who made me free in Him. Turn to John chapter 8, and I'll start there. We'll go just a few more minutes, but I want to talk about this hour of darkness and the freedom that we have in Christ. John chapter 8, you know this. You're church people. You should know, be familiar with this. It'll come to you. John 8, Jesus is faced off with some people who were religious, but who were not free. And in verse 20, I guess I'll start in verse 24, you'll get a picture of what Jesus is talking about. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. You see the lack of understanding, and you can probably go back in your life and understand. No, you can look back and think, I had no idea who God was. I did not know God as my Father. I knew about a lot of things, but I didn't have this spiritual knowledge, this peace that God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that God is my Father. They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So the only freedom that there is in this world is the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to you as he comes to you. The only freedom that we have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Every other freedom flows out of that freedom. That basic freedom was given to me in 1974 when I had gone through, like I've said in here, like when I'd gone through church and knew about Jesus and I heard the stories about Jesus, but I had not come to Jesus Christ. I had not received him as my Savior. And that day when I was 19 years old, when I said, Lord Jesus, here I am. I want to continue in your word. I came to Christ, I was saved, and then Jesus Christ said, if you'll continue in this belief, this faith in me, you'll be free. So the discipline in the Christian life is not a discipline to be moral. It's not a discipline to keep your obligations, necessarily. It is a discipline to bow the knee to Jesus Christ on a regular basis, and to believe that he is with you and in you, and then to operate on that basis. The foundation of the Christian life is your surrender to Jesus Christ, your love of him, and knowing that the Father has not left you alone. And as you live your Christian life, you live it in that mindset, in that spirit. I belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's the song. We belong to Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his blood. And he didn't do it easily. He went through the dark hour to do it. He didn't resist the dark hour. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 26... I want to show you just a little bit about this dark hour. And in order to understand and appreciate your freedom, you have to understand the dark hour that Christ went through, I think. And it says here, There are four accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane in the Bible. Each gospel has an account of it, of this episode. Okay? In Matthew chapter 26, Luke 22, Mark 14, and John 18, you have the same account, but a little bit different variations of it, because each author saw different things. Only one of the four accounts has the healing of the ear of Malchus, and only one of the four accounts has the identification that it was Malchus. The other three did not talk about the healing of the ear. Now, if I was there, I would probably say, whoa, man, look at that. I mean, there had to be blood coming down, and Jesus reaches over and takes the ear and puts it back on the man's head. I'd be paying attention to that. But only one time of these four accounts was that mentioned. It doesn't mean that the others were wrong. It just means that they were paying attention to something else, and they did. If you read all four of these accounts in Matthew 26, Luke 22, Mark 14, and John 18, you will find one of the writers emphasizes what Jesus said at that time. So he wasn't looking at the ear. He might have been, but man, what about the words? What is Jesus going to say about this thing? Okay, so, but here in Mark 26, and in verse 36, here's the record. It says this: Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And you will notice in these accounts, all four of these accounts, the word hour is mentioned many times. It's an event time. It's not necessarily, I don't think, an hour of time. But this is the moment of betrayal. This is the moment when your sin, the sin of the whole world, is placed upon me. This is the hour of darkness. This is the hour that I came to the earth for, so that the fall in the Garden of Eden could be taken care of, and all the sin of the world could be put on me. So he went through this. And then you see in this account here, verse 46, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake in, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Look at this, friend. So that's your Savior. That's our Savior. All right? He saw the hour of darkness. He submitted to it. And he called the man leading the betrayal, friend. All right? That's the power that you have. That's the power that I have. That's a great power. I have the power
to love my enemies. I have the power to love my betrayers. That's a great power. And God uses that power to change things. Who knows what he's going to change? But he will use that power. If you exercise the power that you have to love your enemies, he'll change things in your community, in your church, in your family, in your job, everywhere you go. I like to smile. I don't have a smiley face. Mostly it's a serious, judgmental face. So what I've been doing lately, I look in the mirror and I look at it and think, man, you don't smile. You're like, your mouth goes down. Why can't it just naturally go up, you know? And so I'll just go. And then I'll pretend like the mirror, I'm really excited about the mirror, and I'll go like that. And that's what I'm supposed to look like. So when I go to the store or something, I'm practicing this now. Like, it's been about a year I've been doing this. Like, you have to go in to get your receipt because none of the things ever print out the receipts, you know. Like, if you need a receipt for your gas, they never print out because the attendant doesn't work hard enough to keep up with it, right? So you always have to go back in and get your receipt. So I go in and get my receipt, and I'm walking up there, and I think, Ron, now smile when you go in. Just, man, you're free, you're saved, man, you love God. Just go in there and smile. So I walk in there, and everybody's like, what's this guy smiling about, you know? It really works. And so smile, because you can love what's our song? Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Give me that old-time religion, it's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It is. What Jesus did. When he sweat great drops of blood and everybody turned on him, Judas betrayed him, the disciples forsook him. Didn't betray him, but they forsook him. And he came out on the other end with a smile because he rose from the dead. That's your Savior. That's the one that lives in your mind and heart. When you receive Christ, he's there. He's the one that did that. And you can play it out in life. And you can watch when you do that, when you yield to that, when you exercise yourself toward loving everybody, loving your neighbor as yourself, you can see it play out in life. And so it's 8 minutes till. What time are we supposed to stop?
12:30.
Huh? 12:30. I don't have enough notes. Turn over to Luke 22. I'll show you one more scripture. I apologize for this not being sermonized, but I just can't sermonize. I apologize. I apologize for the lack of sermonize. Luke 22, verse 39 is where I want to start. Same account, different book. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Watch this verse. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, if you love your enemies, you're going to get angelic attention. That episode in Racine, I didn't see an angel. But when I walked away, I felt strong. Strong in the spirit. I felt strong. It was an experience of strength for me.
I walked away feeling good, baby.
Now here Jesus is taking the sins of the whole world. And an angel came and strengthened him while he was suffering.
I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's the verse right there in the Bible, right? And look at verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Watch this. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Wow. And when he rose from prayer and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Isn't it amazing that the man that is called the man of sorrows is the one who gives everybody joy? Isn't that an amazing thing? Man of sorrows is his name. For the Son of God he came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. And he's the man that's the author of joy. Wow. And it says here, look at verse, of course Judas kisses him. Verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. This is the account where the healing of the ear. Verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Now this is, you know, I've heard that Jesus gives no defense of, in this time, but there's a little, he's not defending himself, but he is explaining to them that they don't have the power. And what he says here, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. He said, if this was done, if all of this is being done by your power, I was right next to you in the temple. We sat together. I was there with you. And you didn't stretch any hands against me. You don't have the power for what's happening here. It's my Father. This is the hour that I've come for. I've come to sweat. I've come to bleed. I've come to die. I've come to set you free. I've come to give you peace. This is our hour. And now I'm separated from the Father, and I'm going to do this alone. That's what he was saying. He wasn't defending himself, but he was letting them know. And then he makes the statement that I've been meditating on for about a month now. I don't know why, but maybe it's all of what's happening in the world. But it says here in the last part of verse 53, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The hour that Jesus went through, the hour of darkness, is your hour too. It was their hour in the sense that they were rejecting Christ, but it's our hour. It's our hour in the sense that we receive Christ. This is our hour. This is our Savior, the one who suffers for us. The one who offers us life. What a Savior. Ruined sinners to reclaim. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I can't think of the rest of the words. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ because of it, don't you? He saved me. I'm not going to hell. I don't have to answer for my sins. I'm free! And I can love my enemies. Who am I? Who am I to receive this blessing? I'm an object of God's love. And I'm free. My license plate on my truck says, are you free? Nobody's 100% practically free. even though we know this is true, we still have struggles. We struggle in our relationships. We struggle with all these things. But this should be the overriding channel, the overriding influence in our life, the overriding event and person that continues to make us free as we live in this world of bondage. The vote is coming up, is the vote of everybody to want to be free. But we're already free. We're free. And thank God for it. I think that's all I have to say. Well, I got more to say. For now, we're done. I had no plan to go this direction with this sermon, but that's just the Bible, right? And that's what we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this hour. I guess, Father, that you endured just like the Savior endured, having to turn your back on your own son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this hour, the suffering and the agony that you went through to make us free. We owe you everything. Help us to give you everything, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed.
Go ahead. Thank you.